This afternoon, as we come to Joshua chapter 3, we have entitled our message, A Step of Faith. A Step of Faith. I remember, I wasn't very old at the time, my father always was working on machinery and cars and making and building things, and I remember him telling me of a workshop that he went to on one occasion that had a little sign just above the door as you went in, and it said something like this: the difficult we can do immediately, the impossible may take us a little bit longer. And we're going to look at some things today that seemingly were impossible, but God was able to do wondrous and great things. Now you will remember that the children of Israel had been wandering for 40 years in the wilderness because of their sin, their refusal to enter the promised land. And now that those years of wandering have ended, they find themselves now camped at the verge of Jordan, ready to go into the land of promise. They're now ready to claim their inheritance in the Lord. However, before they can enter into Canaan, they must get past one final obstacle, the River Jordan. Now, normally that wouldn't have presented much of a problem. The River Jordan was only approximately 30 meters wide at Gilgal, where they're about to cross over. However, it seems that God always does things in such a way so that no man can boast of having done it under their own strength. Their crossing would be no exception. You see, God has brought them to the Jordan River at the time of harvest. And if you look into chapter 4 and verse 15, you'll find that at this time, the River Jordan is overflowing its banks. And what was originally only 30 meters wide now sits approximately 1.5 kilometers wide. So it's quite a difference. Over 50 times wider than what it normally would have been at any other time of the year. And there is no way that the children of Israel could cross over the River Jordan at this time on their own. They needed supernatural help. They needed God to intervene on their behalf. And I say that because there are times when we face our own River Jordans, that we face situations and obstacles that, humanly speaking, we cannot overcome by ourselves. Difficulties that are just too much for us to navigate on our own. It might be a health issue. It might be a family matter, a financial difficulty, or a spiritual one. But there's something before us that's stopping us from entering into the promised land and going on to victory in the Lord. What I do know is that no matter what the obstacle might be that we're facing, that we have a God who specializes in overcoming those obstacles for us. And no matter how overwhelming they may seem to us, the Lord is able to lead us through and lead us onto the promised victory. And so what I propose this afternoon is that we take a few moments to see just exactly how the children of Israel got over the River Jordan. And as we see that, I hope to offer you some hope as well for the obstacles that will undoubtedly come before you. I believe that the things that worked for the children of Israel still work today for you and I. So what exactly happened? How did they cross over the River Jordan? Well, I'm going to suggest to you, first of all, it was by following the Lord's leading. When we come to chapter 3 of the book of Joshua, we find that there's a challenge being issued to the children of Israel. Verse 3 says, "And they commanded the people, saying, When you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it." So there's a challenge for the children of Israel to go forward in the name of the Lord to cross over the River Jordan. And the Lord has a message that they need to hear. And they're going to be challenged to do three very important things. Things that will help them in their service and their following of the Lord. What were those things? They were to watch God. You'll notice throughout the chapter that the Ark of the Covenant is mentioned a number of times. If my mathematics is right, I think it's 10 times in chapter 3 alone. That means that the Ark is more important than anything else in this chapter. It's good to bear that in mind. Now, what was the Ark of the Covenant? Well, it was that special piece of furniture in the tabernacle that symbolized the presence and the power of God. When the Ark resided in the Holy of Holies, the Shekinah glory of God rested upon it. It was the dwelling place of God amongst his people. And so when the children of Israel thought about the Ark of the Covenant, it represented God's presence in their midst. And they're told that they are to watch the Ark. There's a spiritual lesson here for you and I today. When we face our times of crisis, when we're looking for direction in our lives, then we too must lift our eyes to look upon the Ark of God. And we're not thinking about that wooden box that contained the Ten Commandments and Aaron's rod that blossomed in the pot of manna. We're thinking of what the Ark symbolized. The Lord Jesus Christ, the presence of God amongst his people. We are to keep our eyes fixed upon him. So they're commanded, when ye see the Ark, watch the Ark. Keep your eyes upon the Ark. Keep your eyes upon the Lord. Keep your eyes fixed upon Jesus. Not only are they to watch the Ark, but then they are to follow it. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. So not only are they to watch God, but they are to follow God. They're to remove from their place and go after it. They were to pursue God. Surely that's a lesson we can take to heart today. That it isn't enough simply to know about God, but we are to follow after him. It's not enough to see what God is doing. There comes a time when we must leave our place and go after him. I think of the Lord Jesus as he walks by the Sea of Galilee and he sees some fishermen that are mending their nets, and he stops by them and he says, follow me. Leave your nets behind. Leave your boats. Leave the family business. I want you to come and to follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And we're told that they left their nets. They left their all and followed God. We read of Matthew sitting at the seat of custom, lifting the taxes from the people. And the Lord Jesus stops and says to Matthew, Matthew, come, follow me. And Matthew left the seat of custom to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord calls upon us not only to watch the Ark, but to follow after it. To follow after the Lord. Now that may mean we have to leave our comfort zone. We may have to leave the familiar things and places behind. That was certainly the case for Tanya and myself as we uprooted from Northern Ireland to come to Tasmania, but the Lord was heard saying in our lives, come, follow after me. Couldn't always have been easy. But to follow the Lord is always right. And I want to assure you of that this afternoon. That following the Lord, while sometimes it may take us in ways that we have never been before, if we expect to get past our obstacles and our overflowing Jordans, then we must learn to follow the Lord wherever he leads. Watch and follow. And what about verse 4? Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Watch God, follow God. I'm going to suggest to you, honor God. You notice there to keep a distance of 2,000 cubits behind the ark. That's approximately about a kilometer in distance. One of the reasons that the Lord has maintained this distance between the ark and the people is so that only the Levites might approach the ark. For others to get too close to the Lord would have meant death. The ark, remember, contained the law of God, and the law keeps men at a distance from God. There's a danger of an irreverence or a familiarity with sacred things. You remember how Uzzah reached out his hand to touch the ark, to stop it from toppling off the cart that held it. But God struck him down. His intentions were good, but well, he was dealing with sacred things and he ought not to have been that close. However, I think one of the other reasons that they were to keep a distance is given to us in the text, that ye may know by which way ye must go. The easiest way for them to know what direction to travel was to keep the Lord in view and just a little bit ahead of him, so that when the ark turned, they would be able to turn. When the ark stopped, they could stop. Discernment, I think, is the key here, so that they can see what's happening ahead of them. We need to be located so that we can easily see the Lord as he leads us. I think that's the key. To be in a place where we can see how the Lord directs and leads. So perhaps there are places that would hinder our ability to watch and to follow God. If we were found, for instance, in some den of iniquity, then we couldn't expect to see the Lord leading from there. But if we are in his word, if we are in prayer, if we are in church amongst his people, if we are seeking to serve the Lord, then we will be in a place to be able to observe the Lord at work and discern his leading. So, simply put, these are things that can be accomplished as we learn to walk in the Spirit of God, as we yield control of our lives over to him, that we learn to watch God and to follow him and to honor him in our lives. So there was these things to consider for the children of Israel. Now notice verse 5. There comes a command to them also. Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Sanctify yourselves. Now, to sanctify means to set apart as something holy for the Lord. In the Old Testament, it meant an external cleansing of things. The children of Israel would have taken off their old, dusty, dirty garments, washed them, cleansed them, and replaced them with clean ones. There would have been a ceremonial washing of all of the dust and the dirt from off their bodies. You're thinking, why does that matter? Why does God care whether the people have been washed clean and whether their clothes are clean? Well, that outward consecration, that outward washing, was a picture to them of what they needed also on the inside. An inner cleansing. They were washing up on the outside to signify the cleansing that they really needed on the inside. So what does it mean for you and I to sanctify ourselves? To be set apart as being holy for the Lord. It means turning away from certain things, from sinful behaviors, to recognize that there are things that are wrong in God's sight and to turn away from. And if we've been engaged in them, to be repentant over it. And to be repentant means more than just feeling sorry for it. It means that we make the changes necessary to stop that wrong behavior and to put it right. To sanctify ourselves. It means then adopting a godly attitude towards things, to be teachable and humble before the Lord, to seek to live a life that's lived in obedience to Him, set apart for the Lord and for His service. We start with the little things, with honesty and integrity and humility and love and respect and reverence. We seek to consecrate ourselves to the Lord, not because we're thinking that we're saving ourselves, but because the Lord has saved us. We want to be more like Him. We want to be as clean and as holy as is possible for us sinners to be in the sight of God. I want you to notice what Joshua said there in verse 5. Sanctify yourselves tomorrow. Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And I got to thinking, as perhaps the reason that we don't see the Lord doing wonders amongst us tomorrow is because we haven't sanctified ourselves today. Perhaps if we were quicker to confess our sins and repent of them and to deal with those things, that perhaps we might see more of the Lord at work. Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. If we were to sanctify ourselves today, then perhaps we might see tomorrow the Lord doing great things. The reason for all of these things, of course, is that the children of Israel need to be reminded that their crossing over the River Jordan is not dependent upon them, but upon the Lord. It's God's plan to get them over. And since it's God's plan to get them over, it's His problem to deal with. And then the verses 9 through to 13, the Lord makes them a promise and tells them that He will undoubtedly bring them across in a powerful fashion. He will bring them over Jordan. And all that's required of them is simply to trust in God, to trust His plan. And things haven't really changed, not one bit. If God could be trusted in Joshua chapter 3, if His promises were yea and amen then His promises can still be trusted today. And I fear sometimes that the reason that we are unable to get past the obstacles before us is because we lack the faith to trust in God to overcome those obstacles. You say, well, how do I know that? Well, because of the doubt and the worries that seem to mark the lives of God's people. We worry about tomorrow, yet the Lord has said, take no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. We worry over material things, and yet the Lord has promised that my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. We worry about facing different obstacles and problems, and yet the Lord has promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We worry over so many things, and yet the Lord tells us that such worry is sinful, and that our duty is simply to trust, to be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The bottom line is this. Our Savior is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. He is all-present. He knows what we are going through. He knows what we are facing tomorrow. He knows that everything there is to know about it. And then He tells us, the just shall live by faith. Just trust me. Just trust me. What I've said, I will do. God's desire is that we simply learn to trust Him, take Him at His word, hold fast to His promises. We need to remember that what God has promised, He will do. We need faith, simply to trust God. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And like one of the definitions that I heard someone giving to the term faith, what is faith? He says, faith is trusting God anyway. Even when it doesn't make sense, even when it seems impossible, trusting God anyway. Now that they've been instructed by the Lord, the day comes when they're to cross over Jordan. And when they get to the river Jordan, it's overflowing just as they knew it would be. And it's easy to talk about faith in the abstract. It's another thing to put that faith into practice. And they're coming closer to the river Jordan, and as we said, it's 1.5 kilometers wide. And there's somewhere between 2 and 3 million people to cross over. And they've no bridges, they've no boats. There's no way around their problem except through it. And it's easy to follow God when there are blue skies overhead and there are straight roads underfoot. But what about the days when the sun seems to be obscured and the way is obscured and everything before us seems impossible and uncrossable? It's when our problems seem greatest that we seem to forget about the Lord altogether. And we see only the problems when God sees only the solutions. They're thinking to themselves, there is no way across. And God is saying, follow me. I've got a plan. Here's the plan, verse 15. That when the feet of the priests enter Jordan, the Lord says, I'm going to part the waters. I'm going to lead you through onto the other side. It shall come to pass, verse 13, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from above the waters that come down from above. See, here's the catch. The waters are not going to part until the priests who are carrying the Ark of the Covenant step into the water. We might describe it as a step of faith. A step of faith. The water is only going to go back as soon as you step into the water. Only then will you see the miracle of God coming to pass. What a lesson for you and I. And yet every time we look at the great heroes of the faith in the Bible, people whom God empowered to do wonderful things, it all started with a step of faith. Noah built a boat when he'd never seen rain. Abram left a home to go to a city, a place that God would show him. Joseph would share a dream. Moses would stand before Pharaoh. Esther would approach the king. David would run down the mountainside to go face Goliath. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow before the idol, even when threatened with the fiery furnace. Peter would step out of the boat and start to walk across the water. A step of faith every time. There are times for us to wait upon the Lord, and there are times for us to step forward in faith. Our problem is too often we know what it is that God wants us to do, but we're dragging our feet. But we'll never experience God's power and His blessing until we're willing to take that step of faith, to step out onto the promises. It's not a step into the unknown. That's not what faith is. Some people talk about faith as if you're stepping out onto thin air, not knowing what's going to happen. Faith is a step out onto the promises of God. It's stepping onto the hands of a sovereign God who is able to uphold us. Now, God doesn't always give us the full map that lies before us. He doesn't reveal the entire journey from the beginning. He reveals to us what is needed for the next step. what's needed next. And he asks us to obey. And as we obey, we find the way opens up before us and he leads us on. But he does ask for us to take that first step. And what happens when they take that step? That as soon as their feet touch the water's parted. God opened up a path of dry ground through the waters of Jordan for his people to cross over. Verse 16 tells us that the waters which came down from above or upstream, if you like, they stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city of Adam. That's 30 kilometers north of where the children of Israel were crossing. God made a path through the water that was wide enough for all of his people to cross through. And you'll notice that the miracle happened as they obeyed and not a moment before it. If the priests had not stepped into the waters of Jordan, no one would have crossed over that day. Only after they obeyed did the waters roll up into a heap. And the priests, verse 17, that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over. Remember, they're to keep a distance from the ark. Well, the priest stood in the midst of Jordan, a kilometer either side of them, and the people crossed over. That was some parting the Lord made, wide enough for them all to pass, and a kilometer distance between them and the ark. 2 million people and more crossed over. It would have taken hours. And everyone made it safely over. No matter, the miracle lasted as long as was necessary. No one was left behind. And not only lasted as long as was necessary, but I don't believe it lasted 1 second longer either. And if you happened to be a visitor to the area the next day, you would have seen the footprints that led down to the verge of Jordan. And you've been left wondering just what happened next. I think God had two specific purposes in mind for this great miracle. You'll notice in verse 7, one of the reasons the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. In just the same way that God enabled Moses to lead the people through the Red Sea, now Joshua leads their descendants through the River Jordan. Just as God had been with Moses, now he would be with Joshua. But I think there's a second reason why this miracle took place. It was for the benefit of the children of Israel. Very soon, they'll be entering into the promised land. But it's not quite theirs yet. There will be battles to come. And there will be enemies to face. And there will be giants in the land before them. And they're going to embark on a long season of warfare before they finally claim the promised land. And Joshua explains the miracle in verse 10. Joshua said, hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from you the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Hivites, and the Perizzites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. What he's saying is this. If God can roll up the River Jordan like a heap, then the enemies of Canaan are as nothing before him. He can do the same with them. Oh, if we would only remember that faith honors God, and God honors faith. That we might yield ourselves to God so that we might see the outworking of his miracles. What does it mean to yield unto God? Well, someone said yielding to God means giving up our right to give God advice. To allow God to take over. Oh, that we might come to that place that when it comes time to move, that we step out and in faith and we leave the results in the hand of God, that we dare to follow Him. No doubt that will see us perhaps walking in new pathways. You'll notice again that the children of Israel were told that you have not passed this way before. God's command to His people is forward. There'll be new opportunities, new service, new ministry, new lands to conquer, new people to reach, new prayers to pray, new challenges to face. Following God is always forward. Never be afraid to trust God. He will not fail. He cannot fail. And just as the ark led the people of God down into the river and out the other side, so the Lord Jesus Christ, the great ark of God, will be there with us. Through Him we are overcomers. The victory is secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. He will bring us safely to the other side. There's an old song, I'm sure some of you know it, and it's based upon this account of Joshua chapter 3. It's entitled, Got Any Rivers? It goes something like this. I'm not going to sing it, I'm only going to quote it. Be of good courage, God spake unto Joshua, when o'er the river God pointed the way, Jordan uncrossable, things seemed impossible, waters divide as they march and obey. The chorus says, got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Got any mountains you can't tunnel through? God specializes in things thought impossible. He does the things others cannot do. So what are we to do when we come face to face with some of the uncrossable rivers of life? Well, we do exactly what the children of Israel did in Joshua chapter 3. We wait upon the Lord, we trust Him, and we obey Him. And then we step out in faith. May the Lord help us to step out in faith and to serve Him wholeheartedly in these days also. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts once again. Amen.